We'll begin with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we pray that you be with us as we meditate upon the word which you've given us here in John, and pray that the Holy Spirit will open our hearts and make them receptive, that we may learn from the experience of Peter and avoid by your grace and mercy some of the falls that he went through. I pray this in your name. Amen. We'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us by means of the tapes and also the speakerphone. And having a beautiful day here in La Crosse. The weather is actually a lot cooler than normally it would be in the month of August. And it's going to shorten the hot days of summer a little bit. We're thankful for that. And wish you could be with us here to enjoy the beauties of God's creation with us. Since you can't be, we're thankful we can share things with you by means of the tapes, and invite you to open your Bibles with us to John chapter 18. We're going to be looking at verses 25 through 27, which is kind of a culmination of what we looked at a couple of weeks ago, where Peter denied his Savior the first time and now finishes it up with the final two denials, and the words are as follows. And Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, Art not thou also one of his disciples? He denied it and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman whose ear Peter had cut off, saith, Did not I see thee in the garden with him? Then Peter denied again, and immediately the cock crew. The scene before us this morning is one of the many night scenes in Scripture. And somehow or other, it always seems like things are worse during the night. It's true that our God is a God who gives us songs in the night. But it's just as true that my soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. And somehow when the sun comes up, things just seem a little bit better. Out on the farm, one of the first signs of the morning is the crowing of the rooster. It's an odd sound. I really don't know how rightly to describe it. I think every child should hear it at least once. I myself was not raised on a farm, but had an aunt and an uncle who lived on one. And during my childhood, usually once a summer for a week, I would go out and live with them on the farm and at least get a little taste of what farm life was like. I remember clearly one time when I think probably the first time I went out there, and right before I went to bed that night, my aunt took me aside and said, Now tomorrow morning, just before the sun comes up, you're going to hear the rooster crow. I'd never heard that before. And it was more than 50 years ago now that happened, and I can still remember it. A piercing sound. A sound that seems so spontaneous. So uncontrollable. It's like nothing you've ever heard before. Usually, it's a good sign. It's a sign that something good is going to happen. The sun is going to come out. But not always. Sometimes it's a sign of sadness, and sometimes even brings forth tears. In this case, bitter tears. The account in John can only rightly be understood if we look at a few other things. And in the Gospel of Mark, we get probably the fullest picture of what actually happened. In John 14, verse 30, John writes this, Jesus saith unto him, that's unto Peter, And this is right after the Lord had announced to his disciples that you shall all be offended because of me. And Peter said, Lord, not me, though all shall be offended, yet will not I. And then Jesus said to him, verily, verily, I say unto you that this day, even this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. Now this is one of the translations in the King James that it seems like you never forget. You hear it once and you remember it the rest of your life. Before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And I don't know of any better way of translating that. Further on in Mark's Gospel, in verse 68, we get the crowing of the cock the first time. But he, Peter, denied, saying, I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest. And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew, which should have been a real warning to him and stopped him from taking the third step, but it didn't. And then in verse 72, and the second time the cock crew. And Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he thought thereon, he wept. I believe it's the Gospel of Luke that says he went out and wept bitterly. It's not a happy thing. There are 13 times in Scripture that it mentions the crowing of a cock. And as you know, 13 in Scripture, the number 13 is not a good number. It's a number of war and rebellion. Getting back to the Gospel of John, and we're not going to spend a lot of time on this particular part. In verse 25, the Holy Spirit says, and Peter stood and warmed himself. And this is an obvious repetition from verse 18. Verse 18 says, and Peter stood with them, that's the enemy, Peter stood with them. They had made a fire of coals. It was cold out. And the enemies of Jesus made this fire to warm themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. And then there's this little interlude. This is after his first denial. And then there's this little interlude where they led Jesus to Annas, the high priest, and had the little war of words that we looked at last week. And now picking it up, the Holy Spirit tells us, Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said, therefore. The word therefore is very meaningful. Now, this thing happened because Peter was standing by heathen fires, warming himself with heathen people. He should not have been there. If he wouldn't have been there, this wouldn't have happened. But he was. They said, therefore unto him, art not thou also one of his disciples? And he denied it and said, I am not. Now, looking for something positive here, you'll notice that Peter did not deny that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And I don't know if any elect child of God ever would, once they've been reborn. I doubt it. There's no indication in Scripture of that any elect child of God has ever denied that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Peter clung to that. He believed that. What he did deny was that he was one of his followers, and he did this through fear and cowardice. And if there's one trait that Peter had, that if you'd have asked the other disciples, what's going to be the weak link in Peter? What's going to cause his fall? There's not one of them that would have pointed to cowardice. This man was not a coward. He's the one that drew that sword in Gethsemane against this legion of Roman soldiers or whatever. Between 400 and 500 of them, and maybe more. The guy was no coward. But he was ready for that, and he wasn't ready for this. The temptation came. The battle was over here before he even knew it had been fought. That's how the devil works. It's so subtly devastating. So he said he denied him, and then after that, one of the servants of the high priest, and remember, according to Mark, now you got this rooster crowing once, and Peter heard that, and then one of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter had cut. This guy was a relative of the servant of the high priest. That almost lost his head out there, and he was standing next to him. He got a good look at what was going on. And he recognized Peter. Didn't I see you out there in the garden? I recognize you. And so now the rope's starting to get a little tighter. And did I not see thee in the garden with him? What a difference. First of all, he was with him. Now he's with them. And the them in verse 18 of the heathen people. First he was standing with Christ. Now he's standing with the enemy. Bad place to be. And Peter denied it again. And immediately the cock crew. Luke tells us then that Peter went out and wept bitterly. Now, a lot of sermons have been preached on this. A lot of applications have been drawn from it. And you know them as well as I do. I've listed in the bulletin some lessons here. I'm just going to read through them very quickly, not spending much time on them. We've heard all this before. But one of the things, obviously, that this points out is that every believer is very weak. We are weak as unstable and unstable as water. We can be strong one minute. We can be terribly weak and fall the next. And we all know that. It points out the danger of self-confidence. We all know that. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There are warnings all over in Scripture. And when Scripture tells us to meditate upon the Word of God by day and by night, the reason we don't do it is because we're overconfident. We think we really need this. Not to spend time in this. And I've been told by people. One woman told me, Pastor, I have a faith that cannot be shaken. I've heard this. We sometimes tend to feel this way. Danger. Christ had told him to pray about this. Pray lest ye enter into temptation. Peter evidently didn't. There are consequences for that. There are consequences and dangers for standing in the crowds with wicked people. Now, you can't always avoid them, I know that. You work, you're probably going to be working next to some of them. And Christ said, I didn't ask that you completely avoid them. Then you'd have to leave the world. You're in the world, but you're not of it. You don't form close friendships and have close contact with heathen people like Peter did here to warm himself. It would be better to be cold than be standing by their fires. The fear of man, that's a bad one. It always leads to trouble. Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man bringeth a snare. And this was the problem right here. Peter was afraid of these other people. And that's why he denied Christ. And Christ told his disciples, fear not him that can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. He didn't be afraid of these guys. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So you've got a choice. You're going to fear God or you're going to fear man, one of the two. If you fear God, you won't be afraid of man. If you fear man, you're not going to fear God. One of the two. No middle ground here whatsoever. One way or the other. And the way you get away from fear of man, and we always fall into this. You know, I have been so afraid in my life sometimes. I've been afraid before I went into meetings. But the answer is always to get back into the Word. And I got into that habit before I'd go to some of my meetings. I'd sit down and spend the half hour before I went to the meeting studying Scripture. Get in the Bible and read what Christ says. You don't have to be afraid of any of these guys. I don't care what they're doing. Because they're all so controlled by God. They're all so controlled. So the danger of that, maybe also this episode with Peter prepares us for taking it when some of our close friends sometimes desert us. I mean, that can happen. And we sometimes desert each other, don't we? But that doesn't mean it's all over. I mean, Peter denied Christ three times, but that didn't mean it was all over. And remember, he didn't deny that Christ was the Son of God. He denied he was one of his disciples. And he's going to come back. And the game isn't over yet. The Holy Spirit's going to bring him back. And he's not going to deny anymore. So there's, and the same with close friends of ours. Sometimes we're deserted by them, and God can bring them back. It doesn't mean it's all over. And then finally, maybe, just maybe, the Lord allowed Peter to fall like this in a way that none of the other disciples did, because he foresaw how much certain people were going to make of Peter. And we're talking here about the Roman Catholic Church, who teaches and believes that Peter was the first pope, which is a bunch of baloney, and that all the popes that follow him have their succession from him. That's not the way it was. And the church was not built on Peter. Christ is not going to build his church on someone so fickle that he would deny Christ three times. The church is built on the confession of Peter, which was given to him by the Holy Spirit. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. I'd like to go a different direction right now. Thinking about the crowing of the rooster. And this is what it was that finally touched the heart of Peter. But notice how it happened. When the rooster crowed for the second time, then Peter remembered what Jesus had said. So it wasn't the crowing of the rooster all by itself that did anything. It was the reminder of what Jesus had said before the cock crowed twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And so the Holy Spirit used that rooster, the crowing of the cock, to bring Peter back to his word and to remember it. Now we can look at something like this and say, well, that was nice, and forget about it. Or we can go a step further. Does the Holy Spirit give us something like this? And it could have been done in a lot of other ways, couldn't it? The Lord didn't have to use the crowing of the rooster to do this. He could have done it in any other way. But he did it this way. There's got to be a reason for that. What's the reason? Do we stop right here, or do we follow things out a little further? And then I looked through and found 10 examples. I just got to give 10 examples that came to mind with a concordance and a few minutes of thinking. There's a lot more. There's more of this in Scripture than what you'd think. What I'm talking about is how God uses nature to touch the hearts of His people and to teach us. There's a lot more in this than what you would think. The reason here being that the same God who wrote the Bible is the God who created the heavens and the earth and the world that we're living in. And what you see in nature is a parable in action. If we only had eyes that could see nature correctly, we would have a perfect image of what we find in the Word of God. We would learn so much more from it than what we do. And you know, there are some people that learn a lot more than others. Some people write books about this. They can walk through the woods and see things that go right over your head or mine. And they write a book about it and say, this is what I saw. And say, man, this is really neat. And then we start looking a little more carefully. I love the definition one time that somebody gave of science. I don't remember who it was, but the definition is, science is thinking God's thoughts after Him. And if we only can look at nature this way, we're going to learn a lot. Which one of us has not seen a sparrow at one time or other in our life? Sparrows remind us of something. Psalm 84 verse 3 says this, yea, the sparrow hath found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. One of the things you should think of when you see a sparrow is the fact that, you know, God invited the sparrow to build a nest and his altar. A lot of times that altar was drenched in blood. It would be a dangerous place. Animals were killed there. But the sparrow wasn't afraid. She built a nest there. Now you and I can do the same thing, because it's the blood of Christ that covers the altar and who shed for us. Psalm 102 verse 7, I watch and am as a sparrow alone upon the housetop. Now this is something you've seen also once, probably, looking at a little sparrow sitting there, a little sputzy up on top of the pinnacle of the house. This is one of these verses that seems like the first time you read it, you remember it. You don't have to memorize it. It's there. And sometimes when you are deserted, when even your close friends desert you, and you feel like you're all alone, you remember the sparrow. It's not always bad to be alone. God puts us in these situations every now and then. A lot of growth comes out of that. Or the famous words of the Son of God in Matthew 10, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall to the ground without your Father, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Now, a child of the devil can look at a sparrow and doesn't mean anything to him. But you look at it, and the sparrow is used by the Holy Spirit to bring you back into Scripture. A grain of wheat, a little seed of wheat. And what Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. You can't walk out into the field on a farm with eyes that can see in the fall time without being reminded of a resurrection. The seed is planted underground in the spring. It's watered, the sun shines on it, sprouts and grows. All nature teaches this. If there is no resurrection of the dead, all nature is a lie. Because nature teaches that. All over the wild flowers. Translated lilies in the King James. That's a terrible thing. I think of a lily. I think of the thing they call Easter lilies. I don't even think they're especially pretty and white thing. Wild flowers, you're talking about a lot of full of color and beautiful things. Let's translate it that way. Why take thought for raiment? Consider the wild flowers of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? This sometimes, maybe you've lost your job. Maybe the money's tight. Maybe you don't have much. Maybe you've got a family to provide for. Well, if you take a hike in Pearl State Park and you see some of the wild flowers growing out there, the Holy Spirit's going to remind you of what Jesus said about you. You don't have to worry about things like what you're going to wear and what you're going to eat. God clothes the fields out in the woods, these beautiful, beautiful wild flowers, and sometimes nobody even sees them. Nobody even sees them. They sprout and they grow and have all this beauty, and nobody even sees them. And yet God puts them out there. And they're more beautiful than Solomon was, dressed in the most expensive robes that money could buy. And he had them. Jeremiah 8 verse 7, one of my favorite passages, talks about a stork, a dove, a crane, a swallow. And I think of geese when I, but geese aren't mentioned here, but I think of them when I read the passage. Yea, the stork in heaven knows her appointed times, and the turtle and the crane and the swallow observe the time of their coming, but my people know not the judgment of the Lord. When you see the migration of the birds, it should teach you something. And out at our place. We call it Meadowgrass Memory. It's kind of a little place out there. And swallow. I've been watching how the swallows come, the barn swallows. Last year they came on May 1st. This year they came on April 30th. Now, I'm going to charge them another month's rent this year because they're in on April. But they always leave without paying anyway. But it's amazing how close they come. If you watch when you see the first robin, that's kind of arbitrary because maybe they're here and you don't see them yet. But they come so very close to the same time of the year. And the barn swallows are a little easier to keep track of. You can walk in the barn and see if they're there or if they're not. And they come so close together. How does that all happen? How do they know when to take off? Now, I don't even know how many hundreds of miles away they come from. But God tells them and they do it. Shouldn't people then be able to follow God's will? The sky. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees. I'm in Matthew 16. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting him, desire him, that he would show them a sign from heaven. We want to see a sign from heaven. Well, a sign was already there. He said unto them, he answered and said unto them, when it is evening, you say the weather will be fair, for the sky is red. Beautiful red sunset. Or in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. Oh, ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? They were good enough at foretelling what the physical weather was going to be, but they didn't have any idea what spiritual weather was. Hypocrites are like that. Then you've got rain and snow, another example. We had another example in one of the readings, by the way. The fig tree. That was, I believe, in the gospel reading. But this one, rain and snow, Isaiah 55, for as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it to bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please and prosper in the thing whereto I sent. So when you see the rain, you think of the word of God. You see the snow, that's what you see. And you also that passage, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. You see those. You see snow every time you think of these things. And that's the Holy Spirit giving you a less parable nature, drawing you back to the word. The rainbow. I like the rainbow. And I know it's associated with other things in our day and age that we don't like, but we had it first. And I'm not going to let them take it away. The rainbow. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, this is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. This might be the first time that God is using something in nature to teach us something. I think it's the first time. I didn't really check that out. The thought just came to me right now. But anyway, God says that when he sees the rainbow, he looks at it, and the rainbow reminds him of the covenant that he made. Well, when we see things in nature, it should remind us of stuff too. Snow and hail again. Hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow, or hast thou seen the treasures of the hail? Job 38. And then even thorns and nettles. Proverbs 24, so I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding, and lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Well, where did the instruction come from? It came from the Bible. That's where it came. He received instruction. Instruction came from the Word of God, but God used the thorns and thistles to bring it to him. And then one more, the sun. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. The S-U-N reminds us of the S-O-N. And the crowing of the rooster, which brought forth bitter tears as far as Peter was concerned. Signaled something else, though, didn't it? It signaled that the sun was about to come out. And when the sun came up, maybe Peter thought about Psalm 19. And that the sun that was coming up over the distant mountains was a picture of Jesus Christ, who comes into the world as a bridegroom to save his bride, the church. And every time the sun comes up, it should be a reminder to us that there's a wedding coming. And you and I are going to be part of it. And Peter is going to be part of it. Even though three times he denied that he ever even knew Jesus Christ. Now, you and I have denied Christ too more times than what we'd like to realize when you stop to think about it. It doesn't always have to be with words. It can be with actions too. So let's receive the warning here about the danger of being overconfident, too trusting in our own abilities. But let's leave with this thought. What a beautiful, wonderful Savior we have, who is willing to forgive all of the sins that we commit. And even after Peter denied him for the third time, Christ still went to the cross and died for him. What a Savior we have. Let's leave on that thought. We'll close with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for being faithful to us when so often we are unfaithful to you, and for loving us even unto the very end, which meant giving your life. And we thank you also for the tremendous power of the Holy Spirit, which you sent, whom you sent into the world and into our own hearts, to instill in us the faith and love that we should have toward you, and to guide us finally to eternal glory. And we pray especially this morning that as we look around at the world that we're living in, which was created by you, and especially in our country, our part of the country, which has such intense natural beauty and so many lessons to be learned from nature, I pray that the Holy Spirit may open our eyes, and as we look at and meditate upon the world around us, it may teach us lessons by drawing us back to your word and being a constant reminder of you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.